We welcome you to the media ministry of Denton Bible Church. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Tom Nelson.
Let's take a look at another problem question. If you are new to Denton Bible in these last few weeks, we have not been turning to Bible text. And to be real honest, it's a lot easier for me to take a Bible text than it is a Bible topic. But there are some things that you teach about in the Scripture that are too broad for any one text. And so you have to look at them in a kind of an expanded eye. The question goes something like this. How can you believe in Christianity whenever your Bible calls for a hell, a lake of fire that burns with brimstone and torment, and you see words like agony, flames, lake of fire, forever and forever? You see things like the worm not dying and the fire not being quenched. Is God, as one man said, a cosmic Nazi? Is he an eternal torturer that metes out this kind of enjoyment? One fellow said, if that is true and God created knowing that there would be a lake of fire, he said, your God is my devil. And without a doubt, any of you who have ever shared the gospel have had to deal with the question of hell. One fellow that's the editor of Christianity Today, he said, to be honest, he said, it has been 3 decades since I have ever preached a message on hell. One liberal theologian out of Chicago Seminary School of Divinity, he said, hell and its preaching has passed away and no one has noticed. A lot of truth to that. There's been some great changes between Christianity Today and even 100 years ago. The belief in inspiration of an inerrant Bible, the belief in the sovereignty of God as the predestinator and the continuer of all events, and the fact of justice and judgment and the immortality of man's decision. Those are beliefs that we no longer hold to. And it's not because the Bible doesn't teach them, because it does. It's because in our humanistic system of a closed system of science acting within natural causes with no place for a God who can give his word, give his son, and be sovereign in it, we just don't have place for a deity. But the fact is, the Bible teaches an open system where God can create, predestine, do miracles, send his son, and govern the affairs of men, and ultimately have those affairs end up at the very throne of God. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the belief in hell is not in vogue. And yet, you know how many chapters you have in your New Testament? You've got 260 chapters. You know how many teach about hell and judgment? 234. A 260-mile trip is approximately here to Austin. How would you like to make a 260-mile trip to Austin and just outside of Fort Worth now for 234 miles, every time you go by a mile, you see a warning about what awaits you? That's what the Bible does. The Bible does not just love you into heaven. The Bible warns you out of hell, and it warns you 234 times. Paul said that wicked people will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. John said the smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever. But do you know who is the most prolific preacher on hell in all of our Bible without comparison? Par excellence, nobody came close to him. He was the most acidic teacher on hell anywhere, and that was Jesus Christ. He said things like, if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it off. Better to go through life maimed than to enter with a whole body into the lake of fire. He said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. He said, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said at the final judgment, he will say to the good, to his children, come into eternal life prepared from the foundation of the world, but to the wicked, pass into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He said to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? He said, at the end of the world, the angels shall gather the phonies into bundles and cast them into hell. He said, depart from me, you wicked, into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And in Luke 16, he gave a parable whereby he named names of the righteous. And he spoke of a wicked man in hell who said, my body is in agony in these flames. Send Lazarus to touch my tongue with water to grant me some respite. Nobody taught hell like gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He taught it clearly, and he taught it often. And he said, you don't want to go there. Most guys would not agree. Even non-Christians would probably say they don't believe in universalism, that everybody goes to heaven. There are some people that you don't want to see in heaven. And most would agree. We're not sure where the standard is. I'm not sure what the standard is a lot of times we feel, only that it's not as bad as me. But there are some people you don't want to see in heaven. But hell? An eternity of damnation, separation, darkness, and a lake of fire? Is that just? Justice demands that the punishment rhymes with the crime. What crime is so bad to demand an eternity of judgment? Hell is not a torture chamber. It is a place of judicial righteousness. Now, that's okay if the whole doctrine of hell is contingent on one thing. What's the crime? Whenever a guy is put to death in capital punishment, there are great crowds outside the gate that say it is wrong, but you will always find a little nucleus of people that say it's right. And you know who those people are? They are the family of the one who was murdered. And they say the crime is worth death. Is it right for God to condemn to hell? That's not the question. The question is, what's the crime? Is the crime of the rejection of God and the message of Jesus Christ, His Son, His forgiveness, is that message worthy of eternal life or of eternal damnation? The Bible teaches that it is. And to be quite honest, the doctrine of hell doesn't sit well with me. And if it sits well with you, your heart's not right. The doctrine of hell is not meant to sit well. It is meant to jar you. Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now I wanted to take you under my wings like a hen does its chicks, and you wouldn't allow me. If hell sits well with you, you don't understand hell. G. Campbell Morgan said the only fellow he would ever listen to preach on hell was Dwight Moody, because he said only Dwight Moody would weep teaching of hell. What's the crime? I want to show you biblically. To show the proof of hell is no problem. It's there. The issue is it just? And the issue to that is, what's the crime? I want to show you seven reasons from the Bible why hell is a just crime. The reason people don't understand hell is that they have never seen heaven. If you have seen God in heaven, you will have no problem with hell. I have a problem with hell. I accept it, I believe it, and I preach it. But it doesn't sit well with me. And I know why it doesn't sit well with me. Because I've never seen God. When I see God, I'll understand hell. Let me give you seven reasons. The Bible teaches, number one, that God is infinitely glorious. He is infinitely holy. And He deserves infinite adoration. Seraphim fly about His throne in worship. There is a crystal sea of pureness before Him whereby none can approach. Paul said He dwells in unapproachable light which no man has seen nor can see. Habakkuk said His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. Job said no man can look upon Thee and live. Job said if you withdrew your breath we would return to dust. John said, no man hath seen God at any time. He is so ineffably holy and good and glorious and majestic. Only heaven will ever be a proper retribution and understanding of His glory. Only hell can be a proper response to His affront. God is infinitely majestic. Secondly, God has been infinitely benevolent. This God has given us life. He has placed us in an ecosystem that forms to us. We have lungs to correspond to air, eyes that correspond to light. We have eyebrows to keep the sweat out of our eyes. We have hair, some of us, until we are judged, to keep our brow cool or warm at different times. We have opposable thumbs to operate, feet with locomotion, big toes to keep us balanced within the laws of gravity. We are the vice regents of this planet. We are in the image of God. He provides us canines to tear and molars to crush it and peristaltic action to swallow it and acids to digest it and villi to absorb it and nephron units in your kidneys to eliminate it. He has been infinitely benevolent. He provides you a fingernail and a cuticle to protect your little fingers. He has given you a tongue to taste its wonders. From there, there, to sweet right there, and dill over here. I had biology, I know that stuff. You see God crafting you like a fine piece of Waterford china to see, experience, and enjoy all of the creation that points towards you and back to God. He's infinitely good. And yet, in a sinful world that has rejected Him, He has been infinitely patient. The Bible says we did not honor Him, nor did we give thanks, but our foolish heart was darkened, and we exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and the glory of the incorruptible for an image in the form of corruptible beast and animals and crawling creatures. And in all of this, He's been infinitely good. He's placed within us a conscience that we don't have to rebel against God. We don't have to rebel against the Ten Commandments. We rebel against what we already know we want people to treat us as. And yet we rebelled against what we knew we needed to be treated as. Guys say to me, I don't come to church because it's full of hypocrites. To which I say, it's not full. There's room for one more. Come on in. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. You don't like to be slandered, you slandered. You don't like to be gossiped of, you gossiped of. You don't like to be hated, you hated. You don't like to be lusted after, you lusted after. And He has been infinitely merciful. Not only sins of omission or commission, but sins of omission. We omitted due service due to God to love Him with all of our heart and obey Him. We didn't do it, I didn't do it, you didn't do it. I rebelled against my own conscience and had God snuff me at 15 without ever hearing the gospel. He was infinitely just, and I couldn't have raised my voice one time against Him. I would have never heard the gospel. I didn't deserve it. I didn't want it. I was totally depraved, so depraved I could not respond to Him, which is not a testimony to the my not having a choice. It is a testimony to the depth, the ineffable depth of my depravity. But He was good. What did He do in light of such rejection? I'll tell you what He did. He sent His Son as a final word. What did we do? We tortured Him, and then we killed Him. And then when we heard the message of His death, what did you do? You hit your thumb with a hammer, and you said, Jesus Christ. You got really mad, and you took the word damn, and you stuck God's name on it to give it some authority. Just like I did. And yet, in light of that, God was infinitely gracious. He took His Son. I didn't ask Him to do it. I didn't pray for it. But He took His Son, and He laid aside all of His glory and the independent use of His attributes. He lived just like me. He entered into humanity. He didn't just appear. He entered as a fetus, as a baby, a boy, a teenager, a man, and He was holy. He came, and He went to a cross, and He died. And I, who deserved everything that happened to me, He took what we deserve. What did we do? We took the gospel and we maligned it. We rejected it. We cursed it. We took this book and we spat on it. We tried to tear from it its uniqueness, tear from it its miraculousness. We tried to explain away the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection, the second coming, you name it. We hated it. He is infinitely gracious, infinitely patient, infinitely benevolent, infinitely glorious. And man has had infinite opportunities to respond. The Bible says the heavens tell of the glory of God. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Night to night pours forth knowledge. Day to day pours forth speech. You can look at the Milky Way galaxy, or you can look at the cuticle on your big toe. And they give evidence of creation, order, benevolence, goodness, kindness and grace. And we turned away. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we believe that the heavens were created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things visible but invisible. The invisible God has been made known through the visible universe. Paul said His invisible attributes have been clearly seen. The creation, its purpose is to be the workmanship of Da Vinci. And it's as if God took the Milky Way galaxy down to the smallest of creatures, and He shook them together, and He threw it out there, and all of the creation dusted the silhouette and the characters of God. And Hebrews and Paul both say that in the creation, the invisible is seen by the visible. I can look at the creation, and it's, John Calvin said, a mirror by which I can see into heaven. I can see the fact that God has created. I can look at man and know that he has made something that is moral, that has conscience, that has choice. I sense in my own wrath at evil doing the fact that wrong is wrong and it must be judged. God has been infinitely revelatory in who he is. You know, I remember being at Dallas Seminary and sitting in the library and reading the matchless words of the Bible and their explanation by certain men. And you know how we all are. We kind of think that Christianity began with our conversion. And I remember reading those words of Calvin and Luther, of Spurgeon, of Knox and Zwingli, speaking of the majesties of God, and they just rolled over me, and I just leaned back, and the thought occurred to me, these things were written in the 16th and 17th century. And all of the time that I lived in my wickedness, they were right here. And I never even knew it. How infinitely good God had been to me. And I could care less. And with that, you see that man's soul is infinitely accountable and infinitely majestic. I was looking at one of those Channel 13 specials, and I'm watching these animals with their homing instincts. Little Galapagos turtles emerge out of those shells. Them little guys are about 5 minutes old. They hit the beach and instinctively head off into the ocean, and a certain time later, instinctively, they all return to breed. Salmon instinctively return. Butterflies instinctively go down to Mexico, the monarchs. Swallows instinctively come back to Capistrano. Buzzards instinctively go to Toledo. You didn't know that, did you? They swarm every year in Toledo. And God has given man an instinctive knowledge of conscience, of good and evil, and it's like a red light. And it's saying, you better go home, son. You better go home. You better go home. Isaiah, he says, the ox knows its manger and the donkey its master, but my people will not return to me. And he has given us a soul to respond, and it has not responded, and it is infinitely majestic. We are a creature of all creatures that has conscience, memory of wrongdoing, guilt. We are the only creature that will not look other creatures in the eye because of guilt. We are the only creature like the Trinity that has the right of self-disclosure. Do you know that? A dog can't really tell you how he feels, unless it's my dog at 3 a.m. I know he's hungry, all right? But that's the best they can do. They can't really disclose. Man has the ability. And this always amazes me, why God has given us the ability to do this. I can take a diaphragm, I can compress it, I can put air up through a voice box, I can create a column of sound. I can take lips and tongue and teeth and palate, and I can shape that sound into cogent sounds, and I can say, I love you. And I've got all these facial muscles, and I can smile, I can frown, and I can take what is in my heart, and I can put it on airwaves and send it out, and somebody can take these ears and collect the data. They can put it into language, and I can make them feel like I feel. God, that's incredible. We are infinitely accountable for our choices. We have souls in the image of God, and they will never, ever die. Make a personal observation. If the Bible didn't teach hell and warn you 234 out of 260 miles down the road of hell, you would have anarchy on this planet. Because man is not afraid of annihilation. That is why men commit suicide. They think that when they pull the trigger, they will pass out of conscious pain. The most terrifying thing in the world must be to commit suicide, pull the trigger, and nothing noticeable happens. Merely that your husk falls to the ground and you have made an eternal decision. I'm not saying that suicides go to hell. I think Christian suicides go to heaven. If they are Christians, they have sinned. But the fact is, you don't pass out of existence. You now are just rid of your earth suit and you stand before God. We have infinite choices. Life is loaded. Terrible thing to be a man in the image of God. Privilege, blessedness, but it's a terrible thing. And with that, sin, in light of the majesty of my soul, the infinite opportunity I have been given to respond, the infinite grace, patience, benevolence, and glory of God, my sin is infinitely heinous. And annihilation will not suffice what I have done. The only things that can suffice what I have done are either the lake of fire or the cross of Calvary. One or the other. Somebody has to cry out, forsaken. Somebody has to say, I thirst, or touch my tongue with a little bit of water. Somebody has to cry it. Me or somebody else. My sin is infinitely heinous. Did you see in the paper a few weeks ago where there was a scandal in the British Empire? Because I believe in the country of Australia, somebody did something to the English Queen that was irrevocably heinous. Did you read it? It's an outcry in the British Empire. Because in Australia, a person in a government position, when introducing the Queen, had his hand behind her back, and you know what he did? He touched her. And he patted her. You ever introduce anybody and just have your hand on their back? You touch them. He did that to the Queen. He touched the Queen. He touched a Queen who is human, sinful, depraved, fallen, and dying. Jesus said, when they seized him and touched him, and Peter pulled his sword, Jesus said, Peter, put it back. I have 12 legions of angels who are ready right now. You know how many 12 legions of angels is? That's 72,000 angels. One angel can kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. 72,000 of them are ready. In the Old Testament, a wicked king sent word to Elijah the prophet. He sent 50 soldiers to get him on the top mountaintop and say, thus says the king, come down, man of God. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down and consume you. 50 guys are toasted. 50 more guys came back and said, man of God, come down quickly. The king wants to see you. He said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down on you. Now it's 102 guys are toasted. The next battalion came, and the guy said, excuse me? I don't suppose you'd want to come over here. And Elijah said, for you, I'll go. For you, I'll go. What happened whenever they took the Son of God and man who is humiliated spit on him? Man who is sinful drove nails into him. What do you think God thought about that? That is why Jesus Christ prayed and said, Father, turn them loose. Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Only the eyes of the Son of God saw what was about to happen. Have mercy on them. Jonathan Edwards, in his message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he said, it is the sovereign pleasure of God that allows you to live. The creation groans with you. You are a burden to it. It was subjected to the slavery of your corruption, but not willingly. He said, the sun does not willingly shine on you to give you light to serve sin and Satan. The earth does not willingly yield its produce that you might satisfy your lust, nor does it willingly serve as a stage for you to act out your wickedness. The air does not willingly give you breath to maintain the flame of life in your vitals to serve the enemies of God. He said, you have offended God more infinitely than ever did a stubborn rebel his prince. We are infinitely accountable. Is there hell? You bet there is. Do I understand it? Because I am so shallow, I don't understand God. But I know this, that we are so majestic in our creation, and God is so good and kind and mighty and wonderful and holy and benevolent, and the offer of Christ is so sufficient that its rejection at any point of the gospel, the Bible, conscience, or nature can only suffice in the lake of fire. I remember a couple of years ago, I go out jogging, and I'd run up by this neighborhood, and these two little dogs would come out and growl at me. And these weren't, you know, big, tough, macho kind of dogs. These were little Mimi, Fifi, Fonfon kind of dogs. These little old wharf rat looking dogs. Little old furry kind of little nerfy looking dogs. So you take them, put them in your pocket, and they'd come out and bark at me. They wouldn't even give a good bark. And then they'd look at me and go, and I'm jogging and I'm looking at these little rats. Keep jogging. Here they are. On a good day, this guy couldn't have broken skin. He couldn't have drawn blood on his best day. And then I'd jog off and those dogs would kind of look at me and walk on back. And you know, I'm getting kind of jealous. You know, I feel kind of like if you saw the movie Turner and Hooch, he gives that dog a bath and he says, let me show you what somebody with opposable thumbs can do when he gets your hair, boy. He says, this is why you're never going to rule the universe. That's what I want to say to him. I'm man in the image of God. I'm the vice regent of this planet. You little me, fawn, fawn, little fee-fee looking dog. And I put up with those dogs. And finally, one day, I just had it. I was tired of the indignity. I was tired of the creature messing with me and their mind totally sovereign. The only reason they messed with me, they're so stupid they didn't know how great I was. And I just stopped. I said, that's all. And I looked at those dogs. And I said, one more time, dogs. And I said, I'm going to give you one more shot. And I stopped. And I got down on my haunches. Got down real low. I said, maybe I intimidate them. I got down real low. And I got right down where I could look at them. And I held my hand out. I said, in a quieter voice, I said, come here. And I just held my hand. And the dog looked at me, and the look faded on his face. And he kind of does like a dog does, and he comes up here. And he sniffs at me. And I just touched his nose. Let him lick me. Taste of me. I'm okay. And I just reached my finger up between his eyes and just touched him. And I reached back behind his ear and just scratched him. Then I turned my hand over and I said, come here. Come here. And this little dog comes up and I just held him, just patted him, picked him up. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. Then I let him down. And I got his buddy. Did like this. Then I ran off. And now when I go running by, they come out and they go, hey, Tom, what's happening? How you going, man? How far are you going? Oh, my son, Bob! Praise God. They my buddies now. Did I get rid of my enemies? I sure did. How? I made him a friend. Abraham Lincoln said, we will get rid of our enemies. We will make them our friends. Folks, God will always get rid of his enemies. He will have them in the lake of fire, or he will adopt them as children. But God always gets rid of his enemies. Two trees you can glorify him on. Would you like to glorify his mercy or would you like to glorify his justice? Your knee can bend before him at the throne or your knee can bend in hell. Peter went to a cross for his grace, upside down, unworthy to be crucified in the shape of his Lord. Judas glorified him on a tree. Judas hung himself, and his body was cut down, and his swollen body burst, and his bowels gushed out. Which tree would you like? You will not escape the glory of God. Which way would you like to glorify? Justice or grace? It's all the same. I would call you this morning to flee the wrath of God, to believe in Jesus Christ, who said, "I thirst." Who said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Would you believe and receive this morning one who tasted, by the grace of God, death for every man? There is a hell, and it is forever. And the Bible tells you 234 times, don't go there. Let's pray. No, Lord, we don't understand hell, and we don't like it, and it offends our sensibilities because we are desensitized to sin. We are blind of heaven, and we are ignorant of the throne. And the biggest thing that most of us have ever seen is a skyscraper. The most majestic thing we will have ever seen will have been maybe the pyramids or the Sphinx. We have never seen glory. I pray that if there's a man or a woman here this morning that has never fled to the cross, you might let them live to the end of this prayer. They don't deserve it, but you might allow the oxygen in this building to sustain their life. They are in death row, and there is no appeal. They might make it from their chair to that door. They might make it from the door to the car. And if you allow them the door to the car, it is because 72,000 angels have had their desires quenched. And if they make it from the car home, it's because you are good. Bring them to faith. Because they, like all of us, were so totally depraved that they were offended at you, and they were offended at the warning to flee from your justice. Have mercy, O sovereign God, on we little creatures. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.